Good afternoon.
Right, okay, so we are in Psalm 103. We are on page 605, and I'd encourage you to keep that open, as I will be speaking from it today. And as we begin, let us pray. So, Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it is breathed out by you, and that you give us a message from it every time we read it. And we pray especially today, Lord, as we look at it again today, that by your Spirit you would speak to us through your word. And I pray for myself, Lord, that you would help me to speak it well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I said we're looking at Psalm 103. This is a psalm that is at the beginning of book four of the Psalms. I don't know if you knew, but the Psalms are split into books arranged for different times and different stages of Israel's history. And this one comes at a point where the people are feeling in despair. Now, there's been a few times where I felt particularly despairing. There was a time when I left teaching, not 2 years ago, in which I felt like my entire world had come crashing down. And in that moment, the question came, you know, how could God possibly love me when I failed so miserably? And again this week, preparing for today, not being able to write anything down, struggling to know what to say, how to present it, and feeling like an absolute failure. And the thought comes, there's no way that God could love me now. The question comes, how could God possibly love me now when I can't even get this right? Well, unless we're particularly good at repressing our thoughts or distracting ourselves from these kind of thoughts, they do come often. It's good in a little way. At least it shows our consciences aren't completely dead. I mean, the opposite would be worse, to never feel guilt for our sin and to somehow think that God owed us something. But even so, unless such thoughts are dealt with quickly and finally stopped dead, they will do much damage to our faith. They might sap our passion for Jesus, for knowing him and for making him known. They might weaken us against our battle against the flesh, against sin. And they may erode our hope in perseverance that one day things will get better. Well, if you've ever thought about the question, how could God possibly love me now? Then Psalm 103 is for you. It's for us to speak to ourselves using its words to remember God's steadfast love in times of despair. You see, the context in the book, the collection of the Psalms, is that Israel have just gone into exile. God is angry with their sin because they've been turning astray to other nations. Instead of turning to God for their hope and for their future, they've turned back to Egypt for their horses and their spearmen. They've turned to Tyre for their wealth and prosperity instead of relying on the Lord. And this psalm is very much a psalm of looking back towards the past, remembering God's love for sinners. Sinners like David, who wrote the psalm, at the beginning of verse 1 it says, a psalm of David, as he remembers Moses in a time where he was in despair. And this gives us hope to remember that the God who does not change also has his steadfast love for us too. So let's look at the verses together. So our first section is verses 1 to 6. And it begins, praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. It begins here with a command. A question, command who from and who to? Praise the Lord, my soul. The praise comes from David to David. He's commanding himself to praise the Lord. all of his inmost being to praise his holy name. Why? Well, the answer comes in verse 2, to forget not all of the Lord's benefits, the benefits of knowing the Lord, of being in relationship with him, and for us being in relationship with him through Jesus. This is David who's writing. This is David who, apart from being the guy who fought Goliath, became king, and much later in his life was a liar, an adulterer, and a murderer. And he's saying of God, he's the one who forgives all my sin, heals all my diseases, who redeems my life from the pit, from death, and crowns me with his steadfast love and compassion, who lavishes on him all of his good things and puts him back into position. This is David, the guy who's a liar, adulterer, and a murderer. And yet he takes great solace in knowing that God is with him, that God has great steadfast love for him. In verse 4, you'll see it says, and crowns you with love and compassion. I think steadfast love is a better way of getting across to us the meaning of the word love there. It's steadfast for us. This is very much a psalm of preaching to ourselves, reminding ourselves not to forget all the benefits that we have in Christ. I found it particularly helpful this week in my moment of despair to have to prepare this passage, to remind myself each day as I've read through it to praise the Lord from my inmost being and forget not all his benefits. The one who forgives all our sin, heals all our disease, redeems our lives from the pit of death, and crowns us. You see, I want to encourage us today, in the times where we feel most despairing, because in those times I find it really hard to pray. But one thing that I can do is turn to this psalm, or any psalm, and speak through the words and preach these words to myself. But if this kind of thing is going to work in terms of lifting our spirit, in terms of helping us to remember, then it needs to be preached not just by me, but by each of you. And so, just as I kind of go through some of these things, just in your own mind, join with me in preaching it to yourself. Of saying, you know, Lord, we are the ones who naturally are not good. That we are in a desperate state of sin. And yet you have healed us through Jesus our Lord. You have saved us. You have rescued us. You have crowned us with your steadfast love and compassion. You satisfy our every need. And you give us position that we don't deserve. As we go through the rest of the psalm, we can see, I think, certain sections of God's steadfast love. I'm going to look at verses 6 to 10 of God's steadfast love in the past, the scale of God's steadfast love in the present, and that God's steadfast love lasts forever. So the first section, verses 7 to 10, God's steadfast love for us in the past. See, David, in his time of need here, is remembering God's grace and compassion to Moses and the people of Israel. Verses 7 and 8 read, he made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. As I did my research, I found out that those words are quoted in Exodus chapter 34. Right after the incident of the golden calf, right after where Moses has gone up to get the Ten Commandments and comes down to find that the people have made a golden calf and are worshipping it instead of the true God. And we see how great God's love is for those, even those people. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. You see, in our moment of despair, we can remember David, the liar, murderer, adulterer, who God crowned him with love and compassion. And as he remembers Moses and the people of Israel in their sin, and he was gracious and compassionate and slow to anger with them. He does not treat them as their sins deserve, and he is the unchanging God, so he does not treat us as our sins deserve. Our next section, looking at the scale of God's steadfast love for the sinner, for us sinners now in the present times. And this is verses 11 to 14. The question comes, how high is God's love for us? Verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. It's a lovely sentiment, isn't it? For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. But where's the action? Well, it's in verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. It means in my darkest moment, remembering that the Lord has removed my sin as far as the east is from the west, from us. There is nothing separating us from his love. Sometimes as I think about my own father, and I think about what kind of father God might be, I'm sometimes led into thinking that he's a father who's quick to forgive, but grudgingly to do so. And verse 13 really reminds us that that's not the kind of father he is at all. He's a father who has compassion on his children. That's the kind of father he is. So we've looked at so far God's steadfast love for us in the past, for Moses and for David. The scale of God's love for us in the present. And let's look at our last section, verses 15 to 17. God's steadfast love that lasts forever. Verse 15 says, the life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. I'm a big fan of technology, as we know, anything that we buy comes to its natural cycle, the end of its natural cycle. And so true is with the human body. We could too come to our end of our natural cycle, and we pass away like the flowers of the field. But verse 17 says, God's love goes from everlasting to everlasting. It's forever. So, what I want to encourage us to do, maybe in the coming days or even leaving here, is to remind ourselves and forget not all the benefits of God's love for us. The one who forgives all our sins, heals all our diseases, who redeems our life from the pit of death and crowns us with his steadfast love and compassion. But before we close, I just wonder, what are the consequences of not remembering? If we don't remember, we may continue in our despair. We continue to think that we don't deserve to be loved, which is true. But it's not a healthy thought when God has separated our sin as far as the east is from the west from us, when his love is as high as the heavens. We may continue struggling with our sinful habits, which will weaken us in our battle against sin, if we don't remember the one who forgives all our sins and heals all of our diseases and has bought us at cost from the pit. I did think as I was preparing there was another kind of aspect to this, of how the people in Babylon are in exile because of God's anger towards their sin. They're reminding themselves of how much God loves them as a nation. But part of where they are under King Nebuchadnezzar in their exile in Babylon is that King Nebuchadnezzar is setting himself up as almighty ruler and king of all the world, and he's systematically trying to strip away all of their identity. And so how much more important is it that Israel remember who they are? Because after all, knowing who God's identity is sets how their identity is. If we don't remember, it's possible that we might think that the present culture, the culture that Israel are in terms of Babylon, will last forever. That the current ruler, King Nebuchadnezzar, will live forever. There's a reminder for us in verse 17 that God is from everlasting to everlasting. He's with those, verse 18, who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. Verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. We are reminded also here that it is God's kingdom that lasts forever and not that one of the present age. There's a reminder there to keep being faithful, to not being distracted, to not letting the despair make us ineffective in telling people about Jesus or in our life living for God. Let me finish there. So let's finish there with, praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Amen.